Open your Bibles to John chapter 18. While you're turning there, let me just remind you, there's bread downstairs and plenty of it. So if you haven't been down yet to do that, please go down following the service and help yourself. We also have our lunch following the service this morning. And then Brother Fabio will be taking the afternoon service at 12:15. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. And we anticipate Brother Brent Marawelli, who's one of our missionaries to the first, at the First Bible International. And we anticipate him being in the area on Wednesday and have asked him to preach Wednesday night. So if he's here, he's agreed to do that. And Brother Marawelli is a good friend of ours, so I encourage you to come out Wednesday night at 6:30 to our midweek Bible study. John chapter 18. So let me start with a question, as I often do, that maybe will get you thinking just a little bit about the direction we're heading this morning. When's the last time you were served a big plate of rejection? Wow, Pastor Tricky. I'm talking about where the denial was so bad that it just stuck with you and gnawed at you for days, maybe even longer. Perhaps you're immediately regretting the decision to come to church this morning, thinking, wow, this is not going to be a very uplifting service. I hope you'll hang out with me and bear with me just a little bit. We all experience the wounds of rejection. It's a part of life. It's actually a natural part of life. Rejection shakes our lives. It has a way of weakening our knees and really squelching the desire to move forward a lot of times. But it is a common human emotion that we all deal with. We all experience that. And it's at different levels. For example, I remember when I was the first year in Bible college as a freshman, and I tried out for the singing group, and I did not make it. I did not make it that first year, and I was counting on that scholarship money. I thought, man, this is terrible. I was a good singer, I knew the parts, and I just wasn't ready for that rejection. It was hard for me to take that. I applied for several jobs in Bible college. How many of you applied for a job and didn't get it? I applied for a job at a rental car place, and boy, I wanted that job because I like cars, I could drive new cars. What cooler job would there be? I still think it'd be a cool job to have. But I wanted to do that, and I didn't get that job. But you know, rejection, the painful wounds of rejection take on different meaning when it involves relationships, people that we love. Can you relate to the pain of being rejected from someone you've liked or have loved, or being disowned by or distanced by family members? Maybe you've been rejected by a parent or have an adult child that doesn't want to spend time with you. Those things hurt and cause great pain because we all want to find acceptance in some way or another. We want people to choose to love us. It's natural for us to feel that way. And when we experience these wounds, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that God can help you find a deep-seated joy through Jesus Christ, even in the midst of it? Do you believe that? I know it's hard to answer that just real loudly and say, absolutely, because we've been in pain at times and have not felt joy. I mean, let's just be honest this morning. But do you believe as a Christian, as a child of God, that in times of rejection, he can help you find joy through his son, Jesus Christ? I believe our hearts today and in our minds, we need to hear the words about our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of different portions of Scripture. Perhaps they'll be on the screen that may help you as we prepare to read John chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. This is a familiar portion of Scripture. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The Gospel of John reminds us how the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by people who you would think would have received him. John chapter 1 and verse 10, this is a powerful verse. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It was made by him, and the world knew him not. The next verse says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus is acquainted with grief. Jesus knows all about rejection. And I believe this morning that God wants to help us have a deep-seated joy in Christ, even when we face the wounds of rejection as followers of Christ. and the workplace and the church and the family, wherever we may experience rejection, the Lord wants to help us with that. So in John chapter 18, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to remember a couple of things as we read this morning. Remember that Jesus is in control of everything. Remember, he's God in the flesh. And what he is enduring here, what he is going through, is by his choice to be there. And he controls it. And he's going to be rejected. So think of those things as we read. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, that's important, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Lost my place. Looked up. Okay, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's something to think about, isn't it? Verse 7. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And I just think Peter's a bad aim there. That wasn't his intent, right? Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Verse 13, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas. John's the only one who mentions Annas here, being taken to Annas first in the gospel. Annas is the high priest, and he's the one who is doing the questioning in verse 19, but then Caiaphas comes in just a little bit later. Verse 14, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? We know what Peter's doing here, right? This is where he begins to deny Christ. He saith, I am not. Verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, and this is brilliant what Jesus says here. He's controlling everything. I spake only to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. So there are several places here where Jesus is being rejected. And choosing the circumstances at which all of this is taking place. So the title of my sermon this morning is Responding to Rejection. And I am going to ask that Jesus help us to follow his example in this. And that's my prayer anyway. I want to be like Christ. I hope you want to be like Christ. The goal of our life as Christians is to emanate the light of Christ and to be like him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's a very suitable for us to check our behaviors and our attitudes and our minds and see if what we are doing is lining up with Jesus Christ. So let's do that this morning by first of all examining Christ's control of the circumstances. His control of the circumstances. You will be encouraged when rejected to consider that Christ has total control over the circumstances. Complete 100% control. He does so here. He does so in your circumstances. He has complete control. So the rejection that you experience is a part of Christ's plan. And that's hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to think, wait a minute, it's Christ's fault? I said it's a part of his plan. Now listen to me and hear me out just a little bit. We need to have a cross-centered, Christ-centered view of rejection, because in that, in rejection, there is going to be opportunity to shine the glory of God to those who are rejecting us and those who are witnessing this. You and I would probably never choose a path of rejection, would we? I cannot wait to be rejected. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to apply for this job, and I really want this job, and I'm going to do it with the anticipation of being rejected. We wouldn't choose that path. We don't go through that effort of applying for a job. We wouldn't go through the effort of an elaborate marriage if we thought it would end in a terrible divorce. We wouldn't choose rejection. We wouldn't do that. It just doesn't come natural, does it? Yet our Savior, Jesus, he has this plan for the perfect place of betrayal. Did you notice that in verse 2? So here we are at the end of the upper room, the Last Supper with his disciples, and he alerts them that there's a traitor among them, and he's leaving and giving his final words of encouragement to the disciples, and Jesus prays and he sets out to accomplish the mission that God had given him to do. Now, Jesus does not alter his course of action at all. He goes, he does what he normally does, praying and meeting with his disciples in the garden. In verse 2, look at it again. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Judas knew where he would be. Jesus knew that Judas knew where he would be. He knew this. He knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Can you imagine this place of betrayal, though? Because honestly, there have been very sweet memories and very sweet fellowships that took place where he is at with these people, and yet this is where he is going to experience rejection. Think about the grief that Jesus was going through that night as he contemplated the painful death that he was about to experience, as he continued to move toward it by choice, out of love, by the way, for you and for me, and out of the desire to obey the Father. Some know the pain of being betrayed or rejected by the closest of friends, and can even remember the place of that betrayal, can't you? Those times where you were most often pierced painfully with rejection, you remember how it happened, you remember where it happened, you remember what it felt like. This is where Jesus is at right now. I imagine that Jesus was grieved, much like the psalmist in Psalm chapter 55 in verse 12. This is a powerful passage here. It says in Psalm 55 and verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." You understand that feeling? If it was someone who didn't like me and they rejected me, I could have handled that. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Take heart, my friend, that our Savior understands rejection from the closest of relationships. He understands. He can sympathize with us. He is an ever-compassionate Savior who chose this path of rejection so that you and I could have a sympathetic Savior to help you respond to rejection in a way that honors God. He knows what it's like. Not only does Jesus plan the place, but he also had control over the situation that permits this criminal-like confrontation. Did you notice how they came forth? This is God's chosen king of the world, chosen to be taken into custody as a criminal. Look at verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. That's how they're coming to get Jesus. Notice that all this is happening at night under the cover of darkness. Jesus emphasizes the way that they are seizing him in another version of the story in Luke chapter 22 in verse 52. Listen to how Jesus talks to them at this point in Luke chapter 22. Verse 52, it says, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Jesus chose the path to continue down, knowing that he would be treated like a thief. That would lead to a trial that was not fair. That would lead to the death on the cross, and praise the Lord, subsequently his resurrection as well. But Jesus is choosing the path that he is on. When we consider this, church family, it should not surprise us when we seek to follow Christ that people will say all kinds of evil against you, and they will mock you. We are mocked mercilessly in the modern-day media. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you stand up for Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, isn't it stunning? If you were to just maybe in your mind can see what it was like even 20 and 30 and 40 years ago, how Christians were treated, and the stark contrast there is now to how Christians are treated. Look at there's a few known celebrities in the media or in the entertainment world. I'm thinking, what's the girl? She was a Hallmark girl. She was on that show, Full House. There was Candace Cameron's her name. How many of you know that name, Candace Cameron Bure? Now, she is a Christian by her own testimony. And I caught wind of a story, I think it was a week or two ago, and she said something about traditional marriage, and she was raked over the coals by so many people, just trashed in the most horrific way you could imagine because she used words, traditional marriage. This is coming more and more frequently. And we will be attacked for placing faith in Jesus Christ. We will be rejected. And sometimes it will not be legitimate. There's no realness to the accusation, but because you stand with Christ on that alone, when we face being associated and treated like evildoers, like criminals, doesn't this anger just rise up inside of you? Doesn't it just, it makes us, this is not fair. That's not true. Well, let me encourage you this morning, as I am encouraged in the Word. What encourages my heart is considering that my Savior is in control of the situation. He hasn't lost control. It hasn't caught him off guard. He's not surprised by how you're being treated. He's in control of it. He is sovereign. Let that comfort your heart this morning. And he, of all people, knows what it means to be accused and confronted as a criminal when he was not. He knows what it's like. So, Lord, help me respond like you. Jesus plans the place. He chooses this criminal-like confrontation. And Jesus knows his betrayal, and he bears it with bravery. Look at the courage of Christ. He doesn't run from the rejection and betrayal. He went forth to face it. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went forth. He knew about the kiss of betrayal. He knew about the abandonment and denials. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. And that's talking about his inner circle. They all forsook him and fled. He knew about the accusations. He knew about the mocking. He knew about the striking and the scourging and the crown of thorns and the shame and the nakedness. He knew all of those things that should come upon him and went forth. He went forth. That's amazing. That's why we sang Amazing Grace this morning. He knows what it's like to be rejected. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11 is a fitting verse here. It says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee, O Lord?" This is why the Father loves the Son. Do you remember that verse? Jesus Christ obeys and lays down his life voluntarily. No one takes it from him. He gives it of his own free will, thus fulfilling the mission that the Father sent him to do. It's John chapter 10 in verse 17 and 18 that says it. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, we see that in control of the situation, Jesus is working things for the glory of the Father. God guides the questioning in this. Jesus, as God in the flesh, guides the questioning. Look at verse 4. He's further revealing his glory here. You see how he leads the question, how he takes initiative here? The scene is perfectly orchestrated by Jesus. The end of verse 4 says, whom seek ye? He knows, of course. Whom seek ye? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I wish I could see what that looked like, you know. But as I imagine this, Jesus wants them to clearly know that he is Jesus of Nazareth. He's making himself known. There's no doubt about it. He is the one whom they are seeking. And when he says, I am he, they go backwards and fall to the ground. I imagine the readers of John at this point are thinking of all those I am statements that Jesus had made in the book of John, and thinking to themselves, this is the Lord. You know, he said in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I almost fall over hearing that right now, don't you? It's incredible. He's God in the flesh, and he tells them, I am, and they fall to the ground. When Jesus identifies himself, and the soldiers don't arrest him and fall to the ground, the text just screams with the power of God. He's in control of the situation. What better time to run away when all the people who are coming to arrest you have fallen to the ground? But he doesn't do that, does he? Because he's controlling the situation. This night of rejection and hour of darkness is under Christ's authority 100%. It would be a really good time, as I said, to flee. He doesn't do that because the Father's going to get the glory. Are you beginning to see rejection from a cross-centered perspective? Can you see it? That how you respond in a moment of rejection reveals the glory of Christ in you. You can show forth the light of Christ by responding with the cross as your focus, as Jesus did. When wounded by rejection, consider Christ's control over all the circumstances in which you are currently in and involved in, and let his own rejection encourage you and your heart to engage in a Christ-like response. I want us to notice now something truly amazing. Take notice of this. Take notice of the Lord of love in the face of rejection. Rejection is so painful. I hope I'm not in any way lessening what you may be experiencing or what you may have gone through, because it is so painful. And some of you have experienced rejection far greater than I have. I am so blessed, and I praise God for that. And I've experienced some rejection, but folks, I don't want to lessen your pain this morning, okay? So I'm not doing that, but it's painful because we're looking for love and we're looking for acceptance. And when we don't get it, it's painful. We hope that we would be chosen, at least that someone would love us. Where, and more importantly, who you look to for loyal love and acceptance is so important. Who is friend to me in my failure? Who is friend to you in your failure? Who accepts me knowing my sins? Who wants me knowing my weaknesses? You know who the answer is, don't you? We must look to Jesus, the Lord in love, and see that Jesus is a faithful friend to fearful and unfaithful followers. He is a loyal friend to these guys who are going to deny him. Jesus leads the questioning, and it's him that they want, not his disciples. So he tells them to let the disciples go free. And I'll just point out that He said and he's promised that he will take care of his sheep and his disciples. He's promised to protect them all throughout Scripture. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Or in John 17, verse 12, you can probably see it where your Bible's open now. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, I think it's very telling that Jesus is not vindictive of Peter, who's going to deny him. He knows he's going to do that. He's not vengeful in any way. He's faithfully loving unfaithful followers. And folks, that speaks to my heart like nothing else. Because I know that I have been an unfaithful follower many times in my life. I wasn't looking for him when he found me. Were you looking for Jesus when he came to you and quickened your heart? Perhaps you were looking for something, but he didn't have to come to you based on your behavior. We are unfaithful followers. And yet he faithfully loves unfaithful followers to the point of death, and they will go free on his account. And he knows this, and he's in control of this. He knows that those disciples are going to follow at a distance. He knows that Peter is going to stay by the fire and warm himself and deny him three times. He knows the disciples are going to be afraid to associate with him. When asked if they know him, they say, no, that wasn't me. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see him in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. You know, I bet probably never did Peter hear a rooster crow again the same way. Could you imagine? Maybe there's lots of it happening in his life, but I bet he never once thought of it the same way after that happened. Luke records the grief and the sadness of this moment. All of Jesus' closest friends are fearful, abandoned him, and left him alone. And when Peter denied him for the third time, here's Luke's account in Luke chapter 22 in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We can relate with Peter, can't we? The shame and the sadness of our own sin against Jesus, to know that Jesus looks and sees it, the awful truth that we all reject and disown God and live like there is no accountability for that, and he sees our unfaithfulness, we can relate with Peter. It's much easier to pick on Peter in this circumstance, but the more and more I learn this story, the more I read this story, the more I am way more like Peter than I care to admit. I can relate with Peter here. Who would ever draw near to us knowing all the worst things about us? Who would love such unlovely and loveless people? Jesus would. Jesus does. Jesus did, by choice, experiencing the greatest of rejection that someone could experience. And yet he chose you. Don't think for a second you wouldn't be warming yourself by the fire. Don't think that we would be standing at a distance and fearful of what was happening. We would have been. Jesus knows this about us. Who would do such a thing? Well, Jesus would say, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He would say, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus faithfully loves us, unfaithful sinners, and lays down his life for us so that we can be forgiven and made new and become friends of God. It's incredible. Responding to rejection, Christ sets no better example. Will this loyal love of Christ compel us then to be ambassadors for him? You know, it should, and I hope that it does. We want to be associated with him and his name because we have life in his name. Or are we denying Christ before others in our workplace? How many people that you work with know that you're a devoted Christian? How many people know that? Are we fearful of being associated with a Christ follower? When someone is labeled a radical follower of Christ, like this celebrity, Candace Cameron, when she was is raked over the coals for saying just two words, traditional marriage, Are you afraid to associate that what God has to say about biblical marriage in the Bible? Would we rather have the approval and acceptance of men and the comfort of a warm fire? Or are we going to understand that Jesus set the example of how to respond to rejection? Do you want the joy of pleasing and loving the faithful one who truly loves us, Jesus Christ? Then notice, when Jesus was sinned against, he does not retaliate when ridiculed and persecuted. He does not retaliate. Look at verse 22. He begins then to speak about the consistency of his message. What he taught in private in the temple is what he taught openly. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Jesus does not retaliate sinfully here. In fact, he does what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 22, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." By the way, Peter knew exactly what he was talking about there, doesn't he? Because he's the one who caught the eyes of Jesus after that caught crude that third time. He knows exactly what he's talking about. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus challenged for a fair trial there to produce witnesses to back up what he's saying. You know, when we are rejected, we may want to clamor for fairness and justice, but you know, we may never get it in this life. We may not. We may not. What will help you to continue to please the Lord is looking to Christ's example and continuing to do what is righteous and follow in his steps without returning evil. Oh, but Pastor Tricky, man, they made me mad. I want to read. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? How many times have you let that go and regretted it? We don't have to respond that way. When you do this, know that you are submitting to a Savior who suffers because of the sins of others. When you do this, you are submitting to a Savior who suffers for the sins of others. He suffers for us. Submission that involves suffering is not something that we are eager to embrace. It's not something that just comes so naturally. Why would I suffer because of what other people did or choose to do? It's not popular. Why would I do that? Why, as a Christian, would I choose to submit to the Lord and honor him even if it doesn't go well for me in this life and it's unpleasant and grateful? Why would I do that? We need to be aware, folks, that we are serving and submitting to a Savior who suffered not for his own sins, he suffered for our sins. Christ understands better than anyone what he is asking us to do. He understands better than any of us what he is telling us in Scripture to do. And by Jesus' power and grace, he can help us submit and obey God's word, even when suffering is involved. Suffering, like submission, is not a popular life path. It's not the typical way that we think God's plan and purposes will be accomplished. But we see in verse 10, Peter's response is what we want to do, right? And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote. He's not going to let this happen. That's how we want to react. That's what we want to do. And what did Jesus say to him? Put your sword away. Shall we not go forward with this cup that my Father has given me to drink? Put up the sword in thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He's part of the plan. He knows what's happening. He's in control of the situation. He's motivated by love. Peter thinks he should defend Jesus and fight, but to do so is against the purpose for which Jesus came, which we see all over the Scripture. Jesus' interests are not sinful man's interests. And if you don't gather anything else today from this sermon, gather that. Jesus' interests are not sinful man's interests. And folks, that's a hard alignment to make, isn't it? Because we have our interests. We have our concerns. Jesus was able to focus on the accomplishing the plan of the Father and to bear the wrath of God for our sins. This is what Jesus was focused on. Jesus knows submission to God's will is unpleasant. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He's in control. He understands rejection. The cup of the Lord's wrath is horrific. We get a glimpse of it in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9 and 10. It just talks about the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels. God's wrath is a scary thing. It's a horrendous thing to look at. But we see the plan of God involves one man to die on behalf of us all, and that's Jesus Christ. His plan is for Jesus Christ to take the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ is willing to do this, even though it means the most painful and horrific rejection that we could ever imagine. Then the band, verse 12, and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And this is a statement I want you to see, verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. It is tempting for us to think we have a right to escape suffering because of the sins of others. It's tempting for us to do that. We don't think it's fair or right. It's tempting to excuse sinful responses because of someone else's actions, whatever we might think they are. You know, well, they did a poor job on their half of the project, and so that's okay for me to do a poor job on my half of the project. What they said hurt me, therefore I can complain about them. You know what I mean? Can you relate? They didn't act how I wanted, therefore I get a pass on communicating poorly about them. I get a pass on my behavior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot use the presence of suffering in our life to justify our disobedience. We can't justify our disobedience because of the presence of suffering. And we can't be unwilling to follow Christ's command. Let me just tell you this morning, and this is what's helped me in this whole passage. And I've cried literally at my office desk studying this stuff, because it's to understand the rejection that Jesus must have went through. And I don't look at anybody but myself in this whole study process for the sermon today. It's just, how did you do this, God? How do you deal with this rejection? How is this even possible? Let me just say, I'm so thankful for this example that Jesus has given to us. I'm so thankful. His eyes were on the Father. His eyes was on the revealed glory of the Lord. Can your eyes be on that in your suffering? You have a Lord and Savior who is familiar with obedience to God, even when suffering, such as rejection, is a part of his plan for your life. He knows what it's like. May Jesus Christ's example, when betrayed and rejected, encourage us to respond differently as his followers. Consider Christ has complete control of the situation. Consider that he is the Lord of love and served and loved those people who were in the middle of rejecting him while his love was being displayed. And we can submit to our Savior who suffered for our sins. We'll never experience that full thrust of rejection like Christ did. But what we do experience, I want to glorify him in. And I hope that you do as well. Would you stand this morning, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? And I just want you to contemplate what you've heard this morning. If it has touched your heart, if you've been convicted, if you want to pray, the offering is open. John's going to come and play. And you can come to this altar and pray and do business with the Lord. If you're here today and you're uncertain of your salvation, say, man, it doesn't make sense what Pastor Ricky's talking about. Who would want to suffer for Christ? Who would want to go through and endure that? What is he talking about? Well, has there been a time in your life when you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Has there been a time when you've realized that you are a sinner and you are in need of forgiveness? And forgiveness is available because Christ paid the price. He paid the price on your behalf, and now he offers it as a gift to you just to receive it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. It's already been paid for. To try and work for it would dumb down the price that was paid. It would make of less effect. He covered it all. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, today the Bible says now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, please get that settled before you leave this place this morning. Do business with the God of heaven. And Christian, I know that we have all faced rejection. And I hope that you are able to do so now with Jesus in mind. Nobody suffered like Jesus did and chose to and was in control of and loved through. Glorify the Father in the face of rejection, whatever it may be painful, it may hurt. But let me tell you, Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. He knows what it feels like. What must Peter's eyes have looked like after that third time when he denied him? Jesus was being denied by Peter, who followed him, who even foolishly professed that he would never, ever deny him, and he's doing it. Jesus knows what it's like. They all forsook him and fled. He was innocent. He took your sin and mine upon him and paid for it. Let's handle rejection better. Let's handle it in a way that pleases the Lord. Just another minute or so, I'll let you pray quietly and then we'll dismiss. Amen. Well, I hope you understand now why we sang that song, Jesus is all the world to me, and amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.